Good morning. It's warmer down here. I came down from Weimar this morning and I got out of the car. I was like, man, it's nice down here. It's rainy and cold right now, but I know we're supposed to be so happy for all the rain because there's a drought, but I think the drought's officially over, so I can say that I'm tired of the rain now, can I? Amen? No amens? All right. I want to share with you this morning. I've been studying the book of Joshua in my devotional life, and I want to share with you some things that I found quite interesting in the book, and I just pray that it's a blessing for you. It has been a huge blessing for me as a leader, as a person who just desires to do the will of the Lord. But if it's all right with you, I'd like to pray one more time before we get started. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for being our God, and I pray that you would just speak to your children this morning. Lord, I'm not worthy to be right here, right now, and so I ask that you would speak through me and hide me in you is my prayer in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to do a few things this morning, and I just want to give you the freedom to not do it. You're like, you're not going to be in trouble or anything like this. So if you're interested in playing along with this, please do that. I'm a teacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. But I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I think that this might help you. So if you're interested in playing along this morning, please stand up. Okay? Go ahead and stand up. I noticed that there's like chains and cameras strategically placed, so I can't really do what I really wanted to do, but you'll catch on. So if you're interested, please stand up. Okay, good. These are our players this morning. Thank you for standing. So what I want you to do this morning is I want you to imagine that you are standing on the edge of Egypt. You can hear the screams of the Egyptians because the 10th plague has just happened. Passover actually physically has happened, and they are screaming and they're crying because of the death that is all around them. And here you have your leader that's saying, okay, it's time to leave Egypt, and you're looking at the desert and you're ready to leave Egypt. Tell me what you're feeling right now or what you're thinking right now. Anybody? Okay, scared?
It looks crazy.
Let's get out of here.
Let's get out of here. Okay.
Excited?
Okay. So we start marching. And we're going forward. You don't have to march. But we start marching and we go forward, right? Now, the scripture was just read. God wanted to give us the promised land right away. And as you're marching across the desert, this happens, and I'm going to fast forward a few months, but they get to the promised land, and they get scared. Because the people that are in the promised land scare them as much, if not more, than they scared them in Egypt. And because of disbelief, they don't go into the promised land. Is this correct? So now they start marching in the desert in circles. And here's what I want you to understand. If you have your Bible, stay standing, though, you players. I appreciate it. Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. This is what the Bible says. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came up out of Egypt, perished. Because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. For 40 years they marched in circles. You're dead, Brad. Sit down. Ben Lucas, you're dead. And as you're marching, people are... this section, you're all dead. And you guys are kind of twisted because you're laughing, but... But I mean, really, this happened. Now, some of you that weren't standing, please stand up. Those of you that were standing, you die. Go ahead, if you hadn't been standing, stand up. Now, you represent the people who were born in the desert. By the way, I should keep a couple of people. You can stay standing. You're Caleb, and give me a Joshua. There you go, Joshua, Joshua, Joshua's wife, whatever. But so anyway, so just to process this, right? The people that are now marching in circles, all you know is the desert. You weren't in Egypt. You heard about it. Your parents told you about it. And you've heard about this promise of the promised land. And you've heard stories. But all you know is sand and circles. What are you thinking now?
Get me out of here.
Get me out of here. I want to see something new. You want something more, right? Where's the promised land? Let's cross that river. What's keeping us from crossing the river? Where's the bridge? Let's build a bridge. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thank you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua 1. I want you to know this morning that God wants you to come to the promised land. Amen. It's always been the plan. We're walking in the desert this morning because of a serious problem. We're not unified. We're not willing to work together to follow God. We're willing to work together to follow our agenda, but we're not willing to work together to follow His agenda. And as a result, we walk in the sand. And how many of us will have to die before our children will get it? That's what God spoke to me in this story. Ted, do you want to enter the promised land, or do you just want to die hoping to get to the promised land? And I understand, and in Jesus' name, and sealed in Christ, that we can get the promised land after death. But aren't you sick of walking in the sand?
Amen.
Amen? Look at their response in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Apparently the people decided to get united. Isn't that the word unity doesn't even seem possible right now in our society. I don't want to get onto the thing that everyone is talking about in social media, in the political arena, but unity is not one thing that is being discussed. It's just how disunified we are. And people are going, what is going to happen? What's going on with our future? Wouldn't it be amazing if God's people right now said, we're going to unify under Christ, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to be about His business. Even Seventh-day Adventists, to a certain degree, are nervous about unity, because when they think of unity, they think of the wrong type of unity. But there's a godly unity that must exist before Jesus comes, so that the world will see it and come out of Babylon to that type of church. And that's what is wanted. But these people here in Joshua said, we'll do whatever you say, just be faithful to God. And that's really where it's at. If we could be united in faithfulness, amazing things could happen. They send spies. Those of you that have read this story, if you haven't, I encourage you, this is some great Sabbath reading. Read the first six chapters of Joshua. But they send some spies, just like they did before, to Jericho, and they find out that the enemy is quite scared of them, and that they know that their God is the true God. So Joshua starts talking to the Lord, and the Lord says, look, it's time for you to cross the Jordan. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get the sanctuary ready to go, and I want you to grab the ark, and I want you guys to back off about a half a mile back. or 2,000 cubits, and I want you to take the ark and go stand in the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River during flood stages was somewhat of a class 4, class 5 rapid river. It's not something you do. Which was the only thing that was making the people on the other side happy. Because you had 2 million people standing or camped by the river, and you've heard stories that God wants them to cross, but you know they can't cross because of this river, and they put their trust in this river until they saw some guys dressed like, I don't know, pathfinders carrying a tent walking to the Jordan River, and as soon as they stand in the river, something crazy happens. The waters jam up at the city of Adam, which is about 10 miles north of the Dead Sea, or where they would have crossed, and all of a sudden the water just stops. And 2 million people cross the river. Now that had to be an interesting conversation to the Amalekites that morning. Where's my water, boy? No water today. Why? Well, you're not going to believe this. But the Jordan River is dry. And it scares them. If you go to Joshua chapter 5 and you read verse 1, they even comment on it. And what they say is this. Now it came about, verse 1 of Joshua chapter 5. Now when it came about, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. They were scared out of their mind. The enemy was scared. Because two million men, women, and children who don't know anything but marching in circles in the desert crossed the water. Because they knew something that maybe some of the God's people didn't even know, that the God they serve wanted them in the promised land. So they crossed. And because they were unified, they were able to cross. Now, here's the first thing they do once they cross the river. If you're in Joshua chapter 5, if we continue to read verses 2 through 9, what happens is quite interesting. Those people that had grown up in the desert, because of the rebellion that happened in Kadesh, none of them were circumcised, which was a rite, it was a symbol of being under the protection of God. Circumcision simply just meant this: you won't die for your sins, but someone's coming who will. And it was a very, very strong symbol that someone was coming that would deliver you from your sins. And we know that to be Jesus Christ, but these people in the desert were walking with their own sins on their heads. Very scary. But when they come out, what's intriguing is this: God tells Joshua, now do that, circumcise the whole group. Now, you know, not to get too deep into it, but I'm guessing that the males were not as excited as everyone else was excited about circumcision. But that's what happened. And after that got done and they were healed, they were able to enjoy for the first time since Kadesh the Passover, which meant that God was going to save you because of the death of his son on the cross. And what's intriguing, if you look in Joshua chapter 5, it says something here in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Here's what God was saying: you can't take Egypt to the promised land. And this is what he spoke to me in my heart, in my devotions. Chad, you can't bring Egypt with you. Many times we're wanting to have a strong relationship with the Lord and we're trying to bring the world with us. Oh God, this is great. We're going to come and we're going to enjoy this experience on the Sabbath, but I'm bringing all of this stuff with me. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I don't understand why I spend so much time on things that will never exist in heaven. Shame on me. And then I try to balance my walk with the Lord as I'm trying to juggle the world, and everything just falls apart and I don't get it. And I don't understand. I said, Lord, make it all fit. And God says, it was never supposed to fit. Get rid of it. Move forward. I've come to give you victory, not to make excuses for the way that you stay in the world in these areas. Come out, my son. And I was rebuked as I read it. Joshua goes forward in verses 13 and 15. And I find this quite funny. I don't know if you'll find this quite funny, but Joshua gets all suited up and he knows what's coming next. They're going to Jericho, this fortress. And before he does, he's got to figure, he's like, I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to figure out how this all works. In verse 13, it says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? You on my team or are you on their team? It's a very simple question. Either or. And I love the response. No. Well, let me rephrase the question. It's not a yes or no question. But Jesus says, oh, yes, it is. No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on my side. What side are you on, Joshua? Because your name might be Joshua, but you're not the Joshua. They had the same name. You think you're the leader, but you're not the leader. And if you think you're the leader, you're in trouble. Because you're on the wrong side. You need to be on Jesus' side. And I was again rebuked in my devotions. Who do you think you are if you're going to try and lead anything? You need to make sure you're on my side. Yes, Lord. And what Joshua does is he drops to the ground. Fell on his face in verse 14 to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We need to recognize who's really in charge and dedicate ourselves to worshiping him and him alone. We're looking for leaders in this country to save us. We're looking around us for leadership that can only come from above. And if we're ever going to get to the promised land, we have to recognize that he's in charge and we need to unify under him. That's the only way this is going to happen. And as Joshua gets this, Spirit of Prophecy says that he was given the instructions on how to take Jericho. Now, this is a funny point. If you go to Joshua chapter 4, verse 13, if we look at it, might be impressed. I don't know. Joshua 4, verse 13. This is how many people they had equipped for battle. 40,000 were equipped for war, across for battle before the Lord. So he had 40,000 men. And that's, wow, 40,000. That's pretty impressive. Well, in order for those of you, if you've ever studied military tactics, in order to attack something, you at least need 2-to-1 odds. Is that correct? I don't know if those of you are into that, studying those things from a historical standpoint. You at least need 2-to-1. Love 3-to-1. As many to one as you can. But they're attacking a fortress. And this fortress is so big, people are actually living inside of the walls. This is a major city, and they have 40,000 people. And they're trained soldiers. And you go, oh, that's impressive. That's about as impressive as Weimar starting a basketball team. Okay? Got a starting squad. We've been practicing out by the RV lot on our busted up concrete makeshift basketball court. And we're ready to go up against Sacramento High School or Granite Bay or whatever. We're ready. We've got our uniforms. Got a coach, got my whistle. Yeah, right. We're going to get slaughtered. You want to know why? Because we weren't raised to be that. That's just not where our strength's going to lie. But they get their 40,000 and they get all lined up and they're ready to go. But here's what I want you to catch. And to me, this was the powerful thing. They get lined up and they give themselves to the Lord. And here's what you have to recognize. The fight isn't with Jericho. The fight is surrendering yourself to God. Amen. God never expected you to fight this war. Because you couldn't. We couldn't score 10 points. No, all of you that go to Weimar Academy, I'm sorry. I know, if you love basketball, I know you think we would be awesome. We wouldn't. All of our mothers would make brownies. Oh, good try, son. Have a brownie. You were great sports. That you remember how you passed the ball to that guy so he could score against you? Nice job, you know. But the fight is never against the enemy. The fight is surrendering to God. So, here's what happens. They get all dressed up. And I want you to see what God does. Those of you who wanted to play this morning, please stand up. Stand back up. What's the only thing you know how to do? March in circles. Let that set in. God takes them to Jericho and has them march in circles. But guess who fights the battle? The angels show up. Whenever angel shows up, earthquake happens, walls come down. God is asking you to do what you can under His will so that you can do what you never could do on your own. Go ahead and sit down. Some of you this morning are thinking, well, okay, this is a good idea. We need to do something, but I don't know how to do anything. All I know how to do is make bread. Good. Make bread and God will help you finish the work. Come on, how many of you have ever heard that story? You know, it happens all the time. Have you ever heard like a testimony and when you got done hearing the testimony, you're like, wow, I could do that. You know, this old lady, little Janice, she doesn't know anything but how to make bread, but she makes bread for everybody in the neighborhood, and she's been doing that for the last 2 years, and 15 people have joined the church. You're like, whoa, that must be some bread. Yeah, it's His bread. She's done what she could, and she's marching as a bread baker. I say, yeah, but I don't know how to do anything. I mean, all I know how to do is sit and drink something warm and listen. Good, there's a lot of people that want you to listen to them. You march with what you got, and God will use it to finish this work. I believe it. We much rather would sit and talk about, boy, I'd be so much more effective if I was this. And meanwhile, God is saying, why don't you put your trust in me, and I will do my work through you in simple methods, and the world will be amazed, and they'll go, really? Bread doesn't do that. That must be God. Exactly. That's exactly the point. God will finish this work if we let Him. I want to read to you a quote that I thought was very interesting. This was in Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 300. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things. And in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of God, to dictate even what movement shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. Listen to this. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that He is taking the reins in His own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Sounds a whole lot like marching in circles to me. No way. That's all you did and people came to the Lord? Yeah, I know it sounds crazy, but it's the only thing I know how to do. And he did something amazing. Maybe he could do that in me too. You know what? I bet he could. So what are you willing? What talent, what gift that you already know how to do, are you willing to give to the Lord this morning so that he might come soon? That's the question I'm asking myself. I hope you would ask that too. In closing, I want to make a special appeal. Maybe there's someone like me, and I'm going to actually come to my own appeal. I don't know if you can do that, but I'm gonna. Maybe there's someone here right now that has been trying to drag Egypt with them, and it's just not working, and you want to say, Lord, help me to let go of things that are keeping me from a closer walk with you this morning. If you would like to do that, come forward to the appeal that I'm going to and pray with me.